Taking our Bibles, please, and turning to the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, Daniel chapter 4.
If you're just joining us this morning, this is the 17th message in a series of messages on the attributes of God under the heading, Awed by His Attributes. The burden for this series comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, the 32nd verse, where the Word of God tells us that those people who do know their God will be strong and will do exploits. The word strong there means to be stable. And to do exploits means they'll be successful. So to be strong and to be successful, we need to know our God. And if there's ever been a time when people need to know God, now's the time. We're living in a time of increasing confusion and corruption when families of faith are few. I find along the way in the study of the attributes of God a solid foundation for days of confusion. We need to know our God so we can be stable and so we can be successful. We've learned along the way in these messages that our God is immutable. That means He doesn't change. We've learned that He is holy. He's altogether separate and without sin. We've learned, of course, that He's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. We've learned that He's just and that He's loving and that He's gracious. We've said that jealousy is God's most offensive attribute. Lots of people don't understand the jealousy of God. We've discovered that God's wrath is perhaps His most forgotten attribute. And today, I want us to look at what I would think would be God's most hated attribute. You say, well, what's God's most hated attribute? The sovereignty of God. You see, when we talk of the sovereignty of God, the second psalm says people recoil and they say, we will not have this one to rule over us. Spurgeon was right when he said, when God ascends to His throne, His creatures grind their teeth. But our God is sovereign, and that's the theme of the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, this passage to which we've turned, Daniel chapter 4. In fact, in verse 17, 25, and 32, three times the very same thing is going to be shared to help us to know that God is indeed sovereign. Note with me at the end, almost the end of verse 17, we read this phrase, that you may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. This is the theme of the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We see it again at the end of verse 25, that you may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And if we're not yet convinced, it says it again there at the end of verse 32, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. This is the theme of Daniel chapter 4. And the apex of the chapter comes in verses 34 and 35 when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon affirms that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. These are his words. We read in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? Our focus this morning, the sovereignty of God, that we might be in awe of God's amazing sovereignty. Let's ask God to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray today that You'd prepare our hearts for a message that is indeed often hated, but to God's people is a message of great import, a message of great blessing. So bless our hearts through it. Stabilize our feet, Lord. We desire to be strong and to do exploits in a time when so many are frustrated and confused. We ask, Lord, that You'd use Your word to challenge us this day, that we might go out from this service better able to serve You. And Lord, if You've brought somebody here today who as yet has never received Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, and we'll glorify Your name for it, for it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. When Levi, the dog, showed up in the yard of the Strauss family, it raised some eyebrows.
What's the possibility of Levi being in the Strauss's yard? Some of you are aware of blue jeans that have been made for 100 years in America called Levi Strauss. Was it a coincidence? Well, they looked at his tag and the name was Levi, and they remembered that the youngest in their family for 3 years had been praying for a dog. Mrs. Strauss had said, "Now listen, if we get a dog, it has to be an obedient dog. We're not going to have a dog in our house that's disobedient or that's threatening in any way." And there stood Levi at the door of the Strauss family. They looked at his dog tags and they discovered not only was his name there, but also the address where he belonged. And so Mrs. Strauss did the right thing and she brought Levi home. As she stood on the porch with Levi's leash in her hand, she said to the rightful owner, "Now listen, if you ever think about finding a new home for this dog, you give us a call." And the rightful owner said, "You won't believe this, but we've been thinking about finding a new home for Levi. Are you interested in him?" And she said, well yeah, but I didn't expect that answer. If you don't mind, let me go home and talk to the rest of the family and get back to you tomorrow." The next morning, when the Strauss family looked out the window, Levi was standing in the yard. Somehow he'd gotten loose again. This time they decided this must be a God thing. God is sending this dog to us. So the owner of the dog came over and presented the papers to the Strauss family, and you won't believe it. 3 years earlier, their little son had been praying for a dog just about the time when Levi was born. And Levi was born on the birthday of Mrs. Strauss. More than that, they gave the Strauss family the papers that said this dog had graduated with honors from doggy obedience school. He was an obedient dog. By that time, the Strausses had decided this is no mere coincidence. God has placed this dog in our home. I have news for you this morning, folks. There's no such thing as luck. There are divine appointments along the pathway of life. Our God is the God who rules and he reigns. He's sovereign. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men as well. Everything that happens to you and everything that happens to me filters through the fingers of God first. Three times in this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, the Spirit of God rings this bell. In verse 17, 25, and 32, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, we're living in a time when a lot of people are asking the question, who's in control? Is anybody really in charge? It seems like we've reached a crisis point of international and national, almost personal confusion. When people all around us are wondering, what's going on? Back in the 1930s, things were becoming dangerous in Germany, and Winston Churchill saw it. He was heard to mutter and then to chant a poem that he'd learned in his childhood that goes like this. Who's in charge of the clattering train? The axles creak and the couplings strain. For the pace is hot and the points are near, and sleep hath deadened the driver's ear. The signals flash through the night in vain. Death is in charge of the clattering train. That's a statement that sounds very appropriate in our generation. There are many people who have given way to fatalism. And they're not living the life of faith, lifting up their eyes and realizing, no, death is not in charge of the clattering train. Our God still reigns. Fatalism can only be replaced by faith. And praise God, it can be replaced by faith. Our God does indeed reign. We've opened our Bible to the book of Daniel. In the 35th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar affirms two glorious truths. Do you see them here? At the end of verse 35, what is it that he says? He says about God, none can stay his hand. In other words, God is subject to no one. And then he says, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, God answers to no one. We're discovering that God does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, to whom he pleases, that God is sovereign. Now we know the word sovereign. We talk of sovereign borders and sovereign currency. We talk of sovereign nations and sovereign governments. But what does the word sovereign mean? The English word sovereign is really two words put together. The first part of the word sov means to be over, and we know the word reign, and so what it means is God reigns over. He reigns over. And the revelation of the sovereignty of God is found throughout the pages of God's word. God's sovereignty is declared throughout the Bible. In Daniel chapter 4, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he himself had tremendous power, after all, he could put people in a fiery furnace, he could drop them down into the lion's den, he was a great statesman, a great builder, a great soldier, and an impressively wealthy man. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, Daniel is the one who's called upon to interpret the dream for him. Do you remember the dream? Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a tree in the forest with the birds in the tree and the animals round about it. And suddenly that tree is cut down and it's banded about with iron and the dew passes over the tree for 7 seasons. Nebuchadnezzar, not knowing what the dream means, he summons Daniel into the palace, and Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, I dread to tell you the interpretation of this dream. You've dreamed of yourself, for you are a king indeed who has been given, is giving life to people round about, and you're going to be cut down. Your pride is going to be abased. God's going to humble you, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to let the dew pass over you. You're going to wander about in the fields like an ox, and you're going to eat the grass of the fields like an ox. Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is a dreadful dream about how God plans to humble you. And as Nebuchadnezzar wrestles in his mind with this dreadful dream, he goes about his own affairs for a time until we come to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, and it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and 7 times will pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And so it was. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He lived like an ox. He ate grass. And at the end of the days, verse 34 tells us, at the end of those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to God and he responded wisely. What did he say? Blessed is the Most High. And he praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation even to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, in his right mind, came to understand that there is one sovereign. And that one sovereign is the God of heaven. And while Nebuchadnezzar had an earthly kingdom to oversee, he only did so at the good pleasure of God, and God could snuff out his powers like that. And so he bowed himself to the sovereignty of his God. And we need to be clear, the Word of God reveals the sovereignty of God, that he rules over, that he rules over all. The sovereignty of God is found in a multitude of passages throughout the pages of God's Word. Let me offer you just a few. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The 115th Psalm, the 3rd verse, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The 135th Psalm, the 6th verse, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, and in the sea, and in all the deep places. Isaiah says it in chapter 46 and verse 10. My counsel shall stand, the Lord says, and I will do all my pleasure. The New Testament affirms in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now these passages and many, many others in the pages of the Bible affirm the fact that God is sovereign, that he rules, that he reigns from sea to sea, from time to eternity. He is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent. He alone has the capacity of ruling, and he does. He rules wonderfully. He allows the tides to come just so close and then to go away. He allows the moon to come at night and the sun to come in the morning. He guides in all the affairs And remember what I said? This is an attribute that for many is God's most hated attribute. Why? Well, we like to think of ourselves as independent. We like to strut forward and sing, I did it my way. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. Our sin nature cries out against any type of authority. Our sin nature cries out for its independence. We want to be the master of our own fate. We want to be the captain of our own soul. And so we seek that freedom. And when we seek that freedom of choice without regard to what God would want, folks, listen, when we do that, every time we find ourselves making choices that bring only bondage. God alone is capable of being sovereign, and God is sovereign, and God is in control. And the sovereignty of God is not only revealed in many passages, it's revealed throughout the pages of God's Word in the lives of many, many people. You'll remember some of those stories I trust that you've learned from your childhood. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, these stories, these life lessons, these people are in the pages of God's Word as examples to us upon whom the end of the age have come. And so we read in Genesis chapter 37 about a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph had 10 brothers, and my, how they hated him. His father's affection was all given toward Joseph. He even had a coat of many colors. Joseph had a dream that one day he would rule over his brothers, and that made his brothers hate him the more. They hated him so much that they plotted his death, and on the day that they thought they would murder him, God, in his providence, allowed some slave traders to come by. So Joseph was sold into slavery instead of murdered. And his brothers washed their hands and thought, we're done with him forever. But where men rule, God overrules. And Joseph found himself down in Egypt. And you remember the story, how he was raised up by God until he was second in control of all Egypt. And then when he found himself ruling in such a capacity, his brothers, now growing old, came back hungry and bowed before him, begging for food. Discovering in their lives that while man proposes, God disposes. Discovering that their plans could easily be overruled by the sovereign plans of God. And by the end of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, you'll remember that Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, that much life might be spared. What's Joseph saying? He's saying, listen, God is sovereign. And yes, the times of my life have been troublesome. Your hatred for me was very real. But God had a loving plan for me. Ecclesiastes 3 says in verse 11, listen to it. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Are you going through a hard time right now? You're wondering how you're going to get through it? What a refreshing thought. My God is sovereign. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. If Joseph's life story is not enough for you, consider the life story of Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, his life begins under a terrible tyrant. Pharaoh has said all of the baby boys are to be destroyed. But Moses' mother says, I just can't do it. She would weave together a little basket, and she'd put tar on that basket, and she'd put that little basket down in the Nile River. After all, the mothers of Israel were commanded to put the boys in the Nile. She did that. But she stationed her daughter nearby, and her daughter watched as it just so happened that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the Nile, and it just so happened that Moses cried at the exact right time, and it just so happened that the daughter of Pharaoh became the wealthiest financier in the Old Testament. You didn't know that? It's true. She went down to the bank of the Nile, and she drew out a little profit. She became a wealthy woman. She brought a child born a slave into Pharaoh's palace. And the one who was born a slave would be studied in all the ways of Egypt in order to be prepared by God so that he could stand before Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go. How did all that happen? Well, the Bible reminds us in the book of Psalms, the 76th Psalm, the 10th chapter, that even the wrath of man will praise God. You're going through a difficult time with someone? Does it seem they're intentionally trying to make your life miserable and frustrate you? Have you forgotten where to count it all joy when we come into divers temptations? That all things do indeed work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Haman was so tough he thought he could destroy all the Israelites. He had such a high position that he could talk to King Xerxes of Persia. And oh, how Haman hated Mordecai the Jew. Remember the story? How Haman put a scaffold up in his yard and expected to hang Mordecai there. But God had a young maiden from Israel who was there in the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther came and pleaded the cause of her people, and God overruled. And by the end of the story, Haman was the one who tested the rope strength there on the gallows. And God turned everything around. And we ask the question, and we need to ask it, are you fearing that you just feel like you're stretched out on the gallows and everything you do is going in the wrong direction? Don't forget, everything you experience is filtered through the fingers of God first. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He rules in your kingdom. He rules in your home. He rules in your life. He is sovereign. So sovereign that when the Roman soldiers thought that they were victorious in putting the spikes through the sinews of our Savior, when those Roman soldiers did the work of the devil and the demons rejoiced, and it became dark at the place that we know as Calvary, and the demons and Satan thought that they were victorious and all the world was in mourning, God overruled. God is sovereign. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty, praise the Lord. And pictures are developed in our minds in places and in passages that we could never imagine so that we can see that the fingerprints of God are all through the pages of his word and all over the people that he loves. Oh, there are so many other stories that we could tell. But those who know God's word and believe and trust it need no more to be convinced of this fact that God is sovereign. He loves his people. He rules in the affairs of men. He's actively engaged in the moments of your life. I love the story of the cowboy who was being interviewed for an insurance policy. And the insurance agent asked the question that he had to ask, have you been involved in any accidents recently? The cowboy said, no. And he said, now, this past year I got bit by a poisonous snake. And he said, and my horse threw me, and I broke a few ribs. And the puzzled agent said, I thought you said you haven't been in any accidents lately. And the cowboy said, them weren't accidents. That snake and that horse, they both meant it. They did it on purpose. That cowboy had some pretty good theology. He understood something that you and I need to understand, that God does as he pleases, when he pleases, to whom he pleases, wherever he pleases. Why is it that we push back? Isaiah 45 says in verse 9, woe to him that striveth with his maker. You know, it's popular today to preach on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. These are wonderful attributes and we've enjoyed preaching on them. But folks, it's far more necessary, I believe, for us to preach on the sovereignty of God. You see, it's God's sovereignty that's the antidote of our pride. That God alone is a law unto himself, and he's over you and he's over me. And God alone answers to no one, and we will always and forever answer to him. And throughout the course of history, when men and women have said or thought, I'm in control, God's always been able to say, not so fast, Buster. God is in control. God reveals his sovereignty to us in passages and people that are in the pages of God's word so that we can understand, now listen, how to respond. Do you know how to respond to the sovereignty of God? Oh, that we would all stand in awe of the glorious sovereignty of God, that we would all recognize that he alone is King of kings and he alone is Lord of lords. So many fatalists surround us who ask the question, who's in charge of the clattering train? And we respond by faith, God is sovereign. And while the train of time may zoom down the track, there's an ending point that God knows, and while the bumps and the turns may cause me to be exhausted, I know that 1 John 5 says the whole world right now is lying in the wicked one. And I know that creation is groaning, Romans 8 tells me. But Romans 8 also assures me that all things are working together for good. And often when we find ourselves confused and often when we find ourselves weary, we can relate to the Apostle Paul, can't we? The Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, without our fightings and within our fears. Yet the Spirit of God is assuring us in this passage that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Hey, if you haven't heard it, that the Most High is ruling in the kingdom of men. How do I respond? First, reverence. Reverence him. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, he is the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Reverence him. The psalmist declares in Psalm 86, verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Now, the dictionary says that reverence means to have an attitude of respect twinged with awe. I like that. I don't often quote the dictionary. But on reverence, I think it needs to be quoted. To have an attitude of respect twinged with awe. Well, how is that done, Pastor? Did you know that 32 times in the Bible you'll read the little phrase, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord? In essence, it's a phrase that's saying reverence him. Have an attitude of respect that's twinged with awe. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? To fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways and love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, to fear him, to have an attitude of respect that's twinged with awe. Not walking in fear that disables you, but reverencing God and understanding the greatness, the remarkable character, the love of our God, his omniscience and his omnipotence is displayed in our lives daily. When I was young, I read of the adventures of Red Adair. Does anybody here know the name Red Adair? Probably some Texans. Some of the older folks would. Red Adair was in World War II. He was a bomb specialist. He came back to his home state of Texas. When he arrived back in his home state of Texas, he got to work on the oil fields. He saw the catastrophes of runaway oil wells, especially the fires, and he got involved in putting out the fires on the oil fields. He traveled the world putting out oil field fires. He did it at sea. He did it on land. He put out over 2,000 oil field fires. Some of those fires had been burning for months when he showed up. Red Adair. Great name, isn't it? Red would come onto the oil field. One particular oil field he stood on, the gusher was blazing over 400 feet in the air. And it was said of Red Adair when he came onto the oil field, all of the rugged men who had worked in those oil wells would stand back in awe of his courage and his ability to put out the fires. I would have liked to have met Red Adair. But you know what? Right now, as we're meeting in this place, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in our midst. Right now, our resurrected Savior is part of this service. Our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who alone is sovereign, Lord of lords, and King of kings, is here today. Is there a reverence that tingles in your heart to know the God of heaven, who alone is sovereign? All power, he said, is given unto him in heaven and earth. We need not let our hearts be troubled. We believe in God and we believe also in him. We need to reverence him. He's sovereign and we need to rest in him. We need to rest in him. Often the details and the challenges and the chaos of life wear us so thin and bedraggle us to such an extent that we can't sleep at night, we can't think in the day. We find ourselves all along the way totally incapacitated. I got to confess, I'm a little bit like this. No, I'm a lot like this. Those who know me know that I have a pretty good type A part of me. You know, I get frustrated when my plans don't work out right. I like to know that all the details are in order. You like me? Many of us are like that. If I'm taking a trip and I get off by a little time, I'm not happy. I can't imagine being Paul and Silas when they found themselves on a mission trip, and they're in Philippi. They found their plans just disturbed more than we could imagine. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail. Their total mission trip was a mess. What would they do now? Well, the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that at midnight they sang praises to God. They must have known that God was sovereign. They must have known that you and I, something that you and I need to know as well. They sang praises to God and God sent an earthquake. What an accompaniment to their song service. And then the Bible tells us the jailer was saved. Then the Bible tells us the church was strengthened in Antioch. More happened when their plans were adjusted than ever would have happened had their plans gone forward just the way they designed them. Isn't that the way God works? Can we rest in Him? Do we recognize that our sovereign God has a way of redirecting our plans so that He can show Himself mighty, so that the Most High can rule in the kingdom of men? I love what Charles Spurgeon so wisely said. Spurgeon said, "There's no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, that sovereignty will sanctify them all. It is God upon the throne whom we love to preach. It's God upon the throne whom we must trust." Do you trust God during your circumstances? Have you reflected upon the fact that He's engaged in those circumstances? Do you rest in the one true God who redirects your path? Do you know with confidence that He has said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," so that you can rest in Him and you can rely on Him? If you've seen how He cares for the sparrows even when it's cold in Indiana, and you can trust Him to bring the lilies up in the spring, then friends, you can trust that He's not going to forsake you. You can rely upon Him. Yes, your strength will wane. Yes, your journey will be challenging. Folks, we've opened to the book of Daniel. Daniel was a captive of King Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been taken from his homeland 800 miles across the sands into Babylon. Daniel, the young man, was placed in the palace to serve as a servant slave, this King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel lost his family, his friends, the places of his faith, and now he's in Babylon. Had God forgotten him? No. In fact, God commissioned a man by the name of Jeremiah, one of his prophets, to give a message to the captives in Babylon. What a wonderful message from a sovereign God for one of his saints going through a very difficult circumstance. You know what Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Imagine that, Daniel. God knew the thoughts He had toward you even when He made you a captive in Babylon. There's no such thing as luck. For God's child, there's no such thing as coincidence. There's certainly no such thing as blind chance. To those who come to understand the sovereignty of God, they understand that even the smallest of things. Hey, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of it is of God. God sees even when the dice, if you will, are rolled. I don't know how I can illustrate it for you. There's nothing that would be adequate. But let me try for just a moment. When our eldest daughter was little, I bought her a steering wheel that we mounted in her car seat. That was a pretty good move. She liked that steering wheel. It kept her entertained, but I made an awful mistake. It had a horn on it. She'd sit in that car seat holding onto that steering wheel, honking that little plastic horn. She was ever so observant. That trip was ever so important for her, wherever we were going. In fact, we had a stick shift. We got a kick out of it. She'd be holding onto the steering wheel. She'd take her right hand and put it out in midair and kind of move the stick shift. put it back, look around like she knew what was going on. She was driving, you know. And then when you'd end up at Grandma's house and pull her out of the car seat, she felt like she'd accomplished great things getting us there on time. I think somehow in God's plan, through the mysteries of it all, we're going to find ourselves when he opens the doors of heaven, realizing that every step of the good man is ordered by the Lord. And recognizing what we need to recognize today if we would stand in awe of the sovereignty of God. That in the moments that we find most confusing, the moments we find ourselves feeling most alone, along the pathway of every struggle, there is this solid assurance that our God rules in the affairs of men. And he rules in your affairs. In fact, God may have brought somebody in this room this morning so that they could trust Jesus Christ as Savior, so you could be saved. God makes no mistakes. Oh, we're prone to mistake and prone to wondering. But what reverence is inspired in the hearts of God's people as we stand in tingling awe of the sovereignty of our God. How we can rest in him and rely on the one who makes no mistakes, even when our journey feels like that clattering train. God is in control. And may God help us to yield our control to him and find that way that will ultimately bring the peace that passes understanding as we seek to please him. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Perhaps God brought you here today to challenge your heart with a message that you've needed. In a moment, Brother Matt's going to come and sing, "I Know God Makes No Mistakes." As he sings that song this morning, if God is working in your heart and you need to be saved, I'm going to be down front here. You just come and introduce yourself to me. But Christian, would you worship the Lord, show his worth by bowing before him today, accepting the circumstances and seeking his grace for the circumstances, being reminded that God is sovereign and that God's ways are always best. May God find us resting and relying and reverencing him because he alone is sovereign.